The following is a presentation of Remnant. I am reaching from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. I'm a child, I'm a poor, I am needed. To the drone on your virtue,
believing. Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Got your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 2. I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles. I know we have the stuff on the screen. Bring your Bibles. If you don't have one, let me know. We'll get you one. Because, and we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, you need to check out what we're saying. I have toyed with the idea of preaching a message that was just totally wrong. I mean, like, all kinds of stuff just wrong. And then Steve Enemy catches it. Well, Pastor, that was a good message. No, it wasn't. It really wasn't. Bring your Bible. Check me out. See if what we're saying is right. Check Jeremiah out. You probably have to watch me closer than him. 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 17, says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Now, I want to read it to you from the Message. And again, that's a great paraphrase, and I love because it really brings it to pass here. It says, "Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out, but whoever does what God wants is set for eternity." Now, we've got that cute little frog on all of our stuff because it's all based on the adage that if you throw a frog in boiling water, he'll jump right out. Okay, I've never thought frogs were really smart, but how smart do you have to be to jump out of boiling water? You ever reach in the shower? Oh, that's hot. And then you pull back out? Okay, well, multiply that a little higher and that's the way you are. But the idea is that if you put a frog in lukewarm water and slowly raise the temperature, frogs being frogs and not all that smart, will stay there till they cook because they're acclimated. They're used to the temperature of the water, and as you raise it slowly, they just get used to the new temperature. It's a lot that way for us in our Christian life. If we're walking down the street, we're on fire for God, we're in our Bible, we're reading, our life is what it ought to be. Somebody walks up and says, "Hey, here's a sin for you." We would say, "Yo, get thee behind me, Satan." You know, I don't know why you have to use that tone of voice, but "Be gone, thou foul spirit." You know, we would really like play it up, and we would hopefully, turn away from that sin. I'm not going to do that. If you slowly become acclimated to the world in your Christian walk, if you stop asking the question, "What does God say about this?" and start saying, "What do my friends say about this? What does the media tell me about this? What does everything else around me tell me about this?" and we start listening to them more than we listen to God, we cook. How many of us are cooking right now and don't even know it? How many of you right now, your way of thinking what is right and what is wrong is not based on the scripture, it's based on what you think is right? I got news for you. You get to heaven, you stand on judgment day, God's going to say, "Well, here's what I said. Tell me how you feel about that." God's not like a therapist up in heaven. "Well, do you think that's right?" No. God's going to say, "Hey, here's the line. If you stepped over it, hasta luego. Bye con Dios. Your mom's a llama." I always put that last part just because I think it sounds good. Understand here, God is not interested in your opinion. Opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody has one. And trust me, not everybody wants to see yours. And they definitely don't want to see mine. Right? We all say yes. Nobody here had this. I hope Jerry shows us his belly button today. No, I think everybody here, pretty safe saying, oh, please, no, no. my eyes. See, we try to think that somehow we're okay. When the scripture says, no, you're not. So I'm going to give you a couple of ways that you can start cooking this morning if you're not careful. And I'm going to give you a way just to make sure you don't. Okay? First thing, fall in love with the world. Look at chapter 2, verse 15 again. Do not love the world. And the Greek word there is cosmos. Not the guy on Kramer. Not the guy on Seinfeld. Cosmo Kramer? No. Cosmos, that's the Greek word. Or anything in the world, cosmos. If anyone loves the world, cosmos, for the love of the Father is not in them. Now here's the first problem we have. We read this, and it says, don't love the world or anything in the world. And the problem is, we're all in the world. My wife is in the world. My grandkid lives in this world. So how do I not love anything in the world? And people get caught up in this. And so there have been whole groups of people who just pull themselves away from everything. And they go live in a cave somewhere. Well, I can't love anything in this world. So I'm going to go live in a cave where there's nothing. You love the cave? You love the rock? Oh, that's a good rock. You look, trust me, you spend enough time in a cave, you're going to start thinking weird stuff. I don't know for sure, but I'm thinking probably so. Do not love anything in the world. But see, look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world, cosmos, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But wait a second, but God loved the world. And here's where we find out that Greek is a pretty expressive language. And sometimes a word will have a lot of variations of meaning. This is one of them. Because the word cosmos can mean the world, like the planet. We love the planet. That's all singing Kumbaya and driving our hybrids. By the way, if you drive a hybrid, I appreciate it. Because that just means that I have more gas for my gas guzzler. I appreciate that. Anyway. Okay. We're saving the planet. Thank you. All right. So we love that world. God loved the people in the world. Cosmos also means the people in the world. But look at this. Here's one more definition of cosmos from Barnes Notes on the New Testament, which is a great study guide. Go ahead and go to the next slide. The whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., which, although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce us from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. Now let's go back and read that verse again. Don't love the world. Don't love the things that pull you away from God, that seduce you away from God. Don't love the things that they're hollow and fleeting because they're not going to last. Don't get caught up in all of that junk because it just shows the love of God isn't in you. Now does that make sense? We're not talking necessarily about possessions. We're not talking about people. We're talking about things that's... Now, can possessions seduce us away from God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Think about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, well, hey, I've done all my stuff. What do I need to do? Jesus said, well, sell everything you got. And the scriptures say he walked away sad because he had many things. He didn't have many things. Many things had him. Can people pull us away from God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Hang out the wrong crowd? Which I told you a couple weeks ago, I love that. Well, you see, he's a good kid. He just hangs out the wrong crowd. No, he's the wrong crowd. You know, and as a teacher, I wanted to tell these parents, no, your son is a loser. But you can't say that. You have to say it nicely. Well, he certainly does things that are not correct. In your head, you're thinking, he's headed for prison. See, because water seeks its own level, doesn't it? Interestingly enough, I don't hang around with dope addicts. What a shock. Because I don't like doing that. I don't hang around with people who do all kinds of other things either because I don't like being around those kind of people. See, we get seduced away by the things of the world. And so we've got to be careful that we know what God says. Look what James 4, chapter 4, verse 4 through 6 says. says, you're cheating on God. And this is from the Message again. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world, every chance you get, you end up enemies of God in his way. And do you suppose that God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. And what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. So we read that, and the first thing we all say is, no, 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 that's not really what it means. Right? Or, well, it's not that harsh. God doesn't mean it that way. Yeah, God does. Here's the thing. When we read scriptures like this and we start explaining them away, we become just like Eve. Remember Adam and Eve? Fig leaves. Here's Eve in the latest fig leaf fashion. Original sin. And ladies, we don't want to get in the debate of who started it. I will say that Eve brought the fruit to Adam. Just leave it at that. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, listen to this now. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Is that what God said? No, God said you can eat from any tree in the garden, just don't eat from this one. The tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes to us and just kind of twists it, doesn't he? That's not what God said. Did he really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die. So does she know what's right? Everybody nod your head. I'm going to make sure you're on the page with me now, because I'm about to lay the wood to you. Okay? Look at the next one. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What do you talk to her here? Her pride. Come on. Don't you want to be like God? He's keeping it away from you. He's keeping you at arm's length, because he knows you'll be just like him. Come on. You really won't die. Here was Eve's sin. It wasn't eating the fruit. Notice I didn't say apple. Bible doesn't say apple, says fruit. Her sin was not eating the fruit. That's not the original sin. The original sin came because she didn't believe what God said. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And then later, to make sure that everybody was messed up just like her, she gave some to her husband, who was just dumb enough to say, oh, that's good. Yeah, thank you. I mean, the husband knew too, but men are not real smart. All the women said amen. And we will follow women because we're hoping to get next to them later. We're not smart. I'm telling you, we're not smart. Her original sin was not believing what God said. God said, if you eat it, you'll die. And guess what? She ate it and she died. Not right away. She got kicked out of the garden. God came later and said, hey, everybody out of the pool. Let's go. Place an angel with flaming sword right by the entrance of the garden and said, you're not coming in here. See, before this, I was telling somebody this week that when Lynette was pregnant with Christopher, our youngest son, she had just finished teaching a whole thing about Adam and Eve in Sunday school. And one of the curses on Eve when she ate the fruit was that she would bear children in pain. And we are driving to the hospital for her to have her baby. And a labor pain hit her. And it was one of those, you know. She looked over at me and she said, I want to slap Eve right now. So we get to heaven. I'm going to have to keep Eve and Lynette separate for a while because I think Lynette may cause some issues there. I'm not sure. See what Satan does, though? He appeals to your vanity. He appeals to your lack of belief. How many of you, if you knew that every time you sinned, God would strike you dead, would think about sinning? I mean, if right now you had a dirty thought, God says, all right, that's it, and you were dead. A lightning bolt came out of heaven and like singed your hair. Wow. You would guard your thought life from then on, wouldn't you? You'd see somebody of the opposite sex, and you'd say, oh, no, no, can't look, because those lightning bolts hurt. If every time you sin, somebody came by with a pair of wire cutters, you just snipped off a little bit of your pinky. Eventually, you'd start waving like this, because your fingers would be gone. But long before you got to that, you would say, oh, I better stop this, because that really hurts. Right? Isn't that the case? Are you missing part of your pinky? I don't know. Here's the thing. We don't see immediate result of our sin, and so we act like it's not going to happen. But let me tell you something. The Bible's still pretty clear. The wages of sin is death. And despite inflation, that wage hasn't changed. So you better make sure that you don't fall in love with this world. Second thing you do is you let your eyes wander. Look at verse 16. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Okay, it's about to get ugly. Remember Eve? Pull up verse 6. When the woman, what? Saw that the fruit. Good for food. And when she, you know, she already knew that if she ate it, she'd be what? Like God? See, it's our base nature. Look, we all want to be something special. Don't we? Anybody here just want to say, you know, I hope that I fall in with a random crowd and spend the rest of my life just not being noticed by anybody. And I know a couple of people like that. They would rather just kind of stay off in the shadows. But for the most part, we all want somebody to recognize us. We want somebody to know us by name. We want somebody to love us. We want somebody to care about us. There are three steps that go on here. And the first is that they say that I see it, I want it, I'll have it. I see it, I want it, I'll have it. Look, everybody that's, and I've done marriage counseling, and in fact, I was reading something last night in Men's Health magazine about guys having affairs, and the guys always say the same thing. I never meant to have an affair. You're just walking down the street, and the next thing you know, you wake up in a hotel room, the woman's not your wife. I never meant for that to happen, it just did. Really? Just walking along and end up in a hotel room, somebody's not your wife. Well, I can't tell you how many times that hasn't happened to me. You know what? You did mean for it to happen. Here's the thing. You saw it. You wanted it. And you said, I'll have it. Every sin we commit starts here, doesn't it? We see something. We want it. And this is where it happens. Because look, you see things all the time. My grandpa used to say that looking at somebody is not the sin. First look is free, the second look costs you. You see a pretty person of the opposite sex, and you say, they're attractive. That's okay. You stop there. But if you look at them and say, oh, my baby. And I've heard some of you make those noises. That's when you're in trouble. Why? Because you've gone from seeing it to wanting it, and in your mind, making plans to have it. Whether you ever act on it or not, you've crossed the threshold. Why? Because that's the lust of the flesh. Our flesh wants it. We make plans to have it. Look, it starts in us. We are by nature sinful. Children don't have to be taught to be selfish. You ever notice that? You ever see a two-year-old with a toy? Give that to Grandpa. Soren says, mine. Excuse me? Give that to Grandpa. Mine. All right, Soren, I'm bigger. It's my house, and you can't get out. We don't have to teach him to be selfish. We're going to have to teach him to share. You don't have to teach children to lie. Bill Cosby tells a story about his son going in to get a cookie out of the cookie jar after he'd been told not to. He walks into the kitchen. There's this kid with his arm all the way down the cookie jar. What are you doing? I was getting a cookie for you, Daddy. If Dad hadn't walked into the kitchen right then, the whole kitchen would be covered with crumbs. We don't have to teach children to lie or to steal or be selfish or anything else. We have to teach them the other way. We have to civilize them. There was a sociologist who said that children are born barbarians and then we train them to become adult humans. And it's true. Kids by nature are just barbarians. They're just like, whoa! You ever seen a little kid, little tiny baby? Oh, so cute. He's hungry. Not cute anymore. Starts that scream, that real, that noise, and everybody in the room goes, feed the kid. Please, feed the kid. Smash up a banana or something, but feed that kid. We don't have to teach them to be that way. It's in them. It's in us to sin. We don't have to teach ourselves to sin. We're good at that. What we have to do is teach ourselves, if we see it, not to want it, and then not to make plans to go have it. That's where we mess up. It starts with our flesh. Our flesh looks at things and says, hey, I want something. Starts with our appetite. So let's look at the lust of the flesh. There's three things here. The lust of the flesh is our appetites. Now, there's nothing wrong with our appetites. We have an appetite for food, although some of us have or abused that. I start a new diet tomorrow. It's true. And again, first three letters of diet are die, not a coincidence. But we'll see what happens. We're built in with these appetites. Our body wants these things. Food is fine. Companionship is fine. The appetite for sex is there. The problem becomes when we give in to those appetites and make them the most important thing in our life. What is gluttony? Other than the fact that we want food, but we want too much of it. What is adultery except the fact that we wanted sex, but we didn't bother confining it just to our spouse? See, what are some of these? What is stealing other than the fact that we had a need for something and instead of trying to get it ourselves in the right way, we let our appetites take over and we tried to have it even though we couldn't afford it or anything else? The lust of the flesh is there, guys, and we all battle it. Every one of these things are things we battle. But this is how you start cooking. Second thing is the lust of the eyes. See, the bridge between our flesh and our sin is our eyes. We start off with a desire for something, companionship. And then we see other people around that have companions and friends and they talk a certain way, they act a certain way, they do certain things to be friends with those people. This is where gangs come from. What is a gang? But a group of people who feel disenfranchised from other people and they decide to band together so that they will have companions and safety. I grew up in South Central LA. I saw at least two dead people by the time I was 13. I get gangs. I've seen them. I played football because that was my gang. Those were my guys that protected me and kept me safe. I get that. We push things. We get over the edge and we start seeing things with our eyes, and instead of saying, God, is that something you want me to have, we just go whole hog and go get it. And let me tell you something, not everything you see with your eyes, God wants you to have. I would love to have, we were getting the Lynette's car wash the other day, and we were behind a 30th anniversary Corvette. Oh, nice car. Love to have a 30th anniversary Corvette. I couldn't fit in it, but I'd love to have it. I just shine and look. Looks nice. Can't drive it. Looks nice. Now, I could have gone. There's an old guy driving. I think I could have taken him in a fair fight. I could have bopped him on the head and taken his car. But I really don't like this whole jail thing. I don't like going into the jail where I work. I don't like going in there because they shut the doors behind me. And I know I can get out by pressing a button. I can't imagine going in there and then not letting me out if I press the button. So that kind of keeps me from bopping people on the head and taking their cars. Just that alone. Forget the whole morality thing, everything else. I don't want to go to jail. The reason I don't cheat on my wife is not because I'm afraid of her. Although I am. But it's because I love her too much to hurt her that way. The reason I don't sin, or I try not to sin, is because I love God too much to do that. See, that's what we've got to start thinking about. When our eyes start looking at these things, we got to stop and think, wait a second, but who am I going to hurt by doing this? Because I guarantee you, it's not just the people that love you. It's not just God. It's all those things put together. And then finally, the pride of life. We start to think that we deserve everything we have, or that we got it by ourselves. We have the pride of life. Or maybe we think that we deserve better than what we have, and it doesn't matter how we get it. That's the pride of life. See, pride is kind of a touchy subject for us, isn't it? Because we don't like to be called proud, aren't we? To some degree, aren't we? And pride's not always a bad thing. I tell my football players, you better have some pride in that uniform when you put it on. Have some pride that you're allowed to be on this squad, because I want people who are proud to play here, not people who wish I was on another team. Randy Moss this year, when he was playing for the Vikings, that's what finally got him off the Vikings, was when he praised the team that just beat the pants off of him. Oh, they're a great team. I wish I was back over there. Okay, see ya. He didn't get to go back to the team he really liked. He went to some other place, and they sat him on the bench. See, our pride, man, it runs off at the mouth for us. You're punched because your mouth got you. I'm sure none of you ever have. Just me. You ever been so proud that you were afraid to tell people about Christ because you didn't want to look stupid? Hello? You ever been so proud that you sinned because you didn't want anybody to think that you wouldn't do that? Ever sinned because you're too proud to tell the people that you love that you don't do those things and so you can't? Wow. Pride gets us in trouble, doesn't it? Pride writes checks that you can't cash. Pride lets your mouth run off with things that you can't back up. Romans chapter 8, verse 6 through 8 says, "The mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace." If you let your pride and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, if you let those things rule your life, your mind is set on the flesh, and you're dying. I told you these were going to be uncomfortable, didn't I? But guys, this is where the rubber meets the road. You want to call yourself a Christian? This is where you start making it happen. You want to go to heaven? You want to be the person that God wants you to be? These are the things you got to clean up. And look, I'm saying this to me too. You know, I would love to stand here and tell you, I'm perfect. I never sin. Follow me around for 10 minutes, you'll know that's not true. It may not take 10 minutes. Look, we all suffer through this. We all deal with this. I'm not one of those guys that's going to stand up here and tell you, well, yes, I am perfect, and if you just do everything like I do, you'll be perfect too. No. No. What I'm going to tell you is that I am a fellow struggler in Christ. I wake up every morning. The angels go on red alert. The moron's up. Go, you know, send extra help. And every day I try to be better than I was the day before. You know, that's all God's calling us to. So, how do you keep this from happening? Well, third thing, you need to remember that this world passes away. Verse 17, "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Don't live just for today. And we do, don't we? We will do a sin and never one time think about the consequences. When a few months ago, I wrote a column about the things I wrote was I encouraged husbands and men to imagine having to look their youngest daughter in the face and say, "I hope that your husband never does the things to your mommy that I did." Wow. Imagine driving up in front of your house and looking at your kids sitting around the dinner table with someone else as their father figure because you're not allowed to come around. See, when the lust of the flesh, the pride of life starts kicking in, we never think about the end process of our sin, and that's what happens to us. You need to remember, this world passes away. This is not forever, guys. We read that one of the tragedies that came out of that Arizona shooting, a 9-year-old girl was killed. 9 years old. None of us are guaranteed another second on this planet. And either Jesus is going to come back right away, or he's going to stay and we're going to pass away. But either way, this world is not forever. So you better be looking forward to what's coming next. I'm not trying to scare you, but you better be scared. I'm challenging you to make sure that you know this world passes away. One of the saddest scriptures I think that you can read in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 4:10, is about a guy named Demas. And he writes, "Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted. I can't tell you how many people that I know that have walked away from God because they fell in love with the world. Because they never stopped to think about the fact that the pleasures of this world are fleeting. The pain of this world can be forever. Demas, because he loved the world, has left me. Put your name there. Is God in heaven saying right now, "Jerry Godsey, because he loved the world, has left me"? See, look, guys, we said earlier, there was a scripture we said that God is a jealous lover. God doesn't want your second best. God doesn't want your leftovers. God wants 100% of you. One of the churches in the book of Revelation, he tells them, "Look, I know your works. I know that you're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. I wish you were either cold or hot, but since you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." Look, there's no such thing as kind of being a Christian. It's like being kind of pregnant. You know, there's no such thing. How do you kind of pregnant? No, you either is or you isn't. Look, you're either a Christian or you're not. This idea of kind of straddling both worlds and trying to see how close to the world we can live in and still be a Christian is totally against what God says. God says, "That's going to get you spit out of my mouth. I want you 100% cold, 100% hot, or sorry, I got no use for you." So if you're thinking that because you come to Remnant on Sunday mornings and you're okay and you just kind of go through it and everything's okay, hey, I'm going to church. And? I believe in God. The book of James says, yeah, the demons believe in God and they tremble, but they're still in hell. Hey, just being around this stuff doesn't make you a Christian. Living for God makes you a Christian. It's time for us to walk away from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's time for us to get away from all that stuff, start anew, and you could do it this morning. Start anew and say, "You know what? I don't want to boil in the kettle without frog. I've got to be hot. I can't be lukewarm." It's time for us to answer the God's call. 2 Peter 3:10-11. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives." If you knew that you were going to be gone from this planet in 30 minutes, how would you live those last 30 minutes? If you knew that you were going to face God in 30 minutes, how would you face those 30 minutes? If you knew you were going to face God in an hour, how would you spend that hour? If you knew you were going to face God in 8 hours, how would you spend that? If you knew you were going to face God tomorrow, how would you face tomorrow? What would you do in the time you have left? I've got news for you. Whatever you would do if you would face God in an hour, you need to be doing right now, even though you don't know when you're going to face God. Does that make sense? If we know all this is going to pass away, it's all going to be, it's going to be laid bare. If we're going to be destroyed in that way, what kind of people ought we to be? Godly people. The missionary Jim Elliot said, "He's no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." I am reaching from the
depths of my soul. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.